I have a Bible trivia. How many people whose name is Haggai in the Bible? One? How many? Two? Three? Do I hear four? Do I hear five? One. Some of you are thinking, well, tell it to somebody who cares. Right? You'd better care about the message. You may not care about the name, but you better care about this message from this book. Now, we are in the new era of the Bible in the Old Testament. So far, it's been pretty much the prophecy against Israel, against the kingdom of Judah, before the captivity of by the Babylon. And however, the next three books, including this one, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, those three books are written by the prophets known as post-exilic. They are the kinds of people who came out from the captivity of the 70 years Babylon kingdom, and it's a post-exilic, they call it exilic, in Israel. 536 BC, the Cyrus, the king of Persia, signed a decree to release all these people back to Jerusalem, or back to Israel. However, only 50,000 people moved back to Israel. The rest of people, they decided, well, we made a life here, we have friends here, we have families here, we're going to settle in foreign kingdom, Babylon. A lot of people, let me put it in a parallel line, those who are been in the Christianity, and they decided, well, we like the world, so we want to stay in the world. Does that sound familiar to you? You may know that some people choose to live in the world instead of staying with Jesus close. So these people, 50,000 people, immigrate back to the homeland Israel under the leadership of Ezra. It is easy for us to think that, okay, what's the difference than Nehemiah, Ezra, and Haggai? Ezra is the one who led the 50,000 people to the king, Israel. They built the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Haggai and Ezra. They built the temple first. That was the first building project. Then, what about the Nehemiah? Nehemiah did not build the temple. Nehemiah built the walls around. You follow? Remember, they built the temple, and then what did he hear? Nehemiah hear? The people came back from Jerusalem. They are crying out to Nehemiah. Well, we have a temple, but our walls not around, and we are vulnerable to our enemies. So Nehemiah went through the motion. You guys know the story. So he talked to the King Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes released him from being a cupbearer, went to the Israel. Built the wall around Jerusalem. So finally, the temple was completed in 515 BC. And this man, Haggai, prophet, his prophet ministry was last only 4 months. And he said everything in two messages. And it was done. And you're thinking, how come you continue teaching? Why can't you be like Haggai? Well, I'm not Haggai, okay? I'm not a prophet. He's a prophet, I'm a teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Everything is written for our example, written for the instruction and reproof and correction and for doctrines. The man of God complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work you designate for us. We believe the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and dividing bone and joint and marrow. It is a discerner of thought and intent of a heart. So you speak to our heart, you speak to our mind and spirit. Then our lives are no longer the same as before we came here, but our lives be changed. one step close to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai, he is the author. So we'll study the verse 1 of chapter 1 of Haggai. Of course, we have to look into the, who this author is. Verse 1. In the second year of the King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to the Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Why couldn't they call him Mike or Bill or something like that? High priest, saying that thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying that the people, this people says that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. We don't know how much, we don't know much about the Haggai the prophet, just like we don't know much about any other prophet in the minor prophet we've been studying. However, Haggai is the first post-exilic prophet, and his name means festal or festival. He was the kind of guy who said, let's get it done. He is the motivator. He is the highly motivated man who attacked indifference. He attacked an indifference man and as an enemy. And he and the letter that Zechariah were used by the Lord to chastise the comfortable and convincing them there was no excuse for delaying finishing the temple. Foundation was done. However, from the foundation to starting building the temple and finishing the temple, it took 16 long years. 16 years. What did they do? Is it that difficult? No, they just didn't do anything for 16 years. So what did they do during that 16 years? Something different, like building their own homes. So what we see here is that they're building their own home. Haggai's message is greatly needed in our me-first, self-centered, and apathy world. He was from the... you know what? I'm guessing that he was in Babylon as well. Yeah, probably. I don't know if they send the email back and forth or not. It was a camel mail. Oh, gee. I didn't get that memo. Let's take a look at the theme of the book. Theme of the book. The contagious enthusiasm permeates his writing style. And he's, as I said, he's a highly motivated person. In these two small chapters of the book, he delivered four messages, starting with a rebuking, followed by encouragement. He often repeats the same phrase, same key phrase, over and over and over, and such as, thus speak the Lord of hosts, and consider your ways, and I am with you. And then he said, take courage. Take courage. In other words, do not fear. His main theme is rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple. See that, but the thread throughout this book is a strong admonition to place God before all else. Keep Him there. In other words, the first things first. We need to keep the priority right. We need to keep the priority right. See, a lot of people, the priority is all jumbled up. I talked with a friend of mine. He got in trouble. And he said, you know what, JK, now I know what's the most important thing in my life. God, family. And I'm, wow, you get that, huh? All this job, all these things that he's been chasing around, it's important, but it's not as important as his family. Sometimes we have to face the trial and test to realize what is the most important thing is. When we go through, remember what I said before, when we go through trials and tests, our lives become simpler. And we get to see it clearly what is the most important thing in our lives. So let's take a look at Haggai's prophetic message. And then this get divided. There's a four prophecies from the four natural division in this book. First, we find the rebuilding of God's temple in chapter 1, and we surpassing glory of the new temple in chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And once cursed people, now blessed in verse 10 through 19. And finally, special promise to the Zerubbabel in verse 20 to 23. We're going to go one at a time, so don't worry, you will have a note there. The call to rebuild the temple in chapter 1. So we start at the verse 3 of chapter 1, please. Then the word of the Lord came by the Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for yourself to dwell in your paneled house?" You might want to jot down there is a nice home, really nice home, because during that time they did not have a paneled house. Only place they had a paneled house would be palace or temple. In other words, these people are living high on the hog. And while the temple is nothing, and the temple lies in ruins. Verse 5, "Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, you have sown much, and bring in little, you eat, you do not have enough, you drink, but you are not filled with the drink, you clothe yourselves, and no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into the bag with the holes." Sounds like our wallet. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring the wood and build a temple, that I might take a pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. But and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruin, while every one of you run to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will hold the dew, and the land withhold its fruit. For I call for the drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the dew and new wine and oil, on whatever the ground bring forth, on man and the livestock, and all the labor of your hands." Since the prophet Ezekiel and Daniel spoke for the last time, there was no record of any prophecy until this Haggai's prophecy. Just silence. After Haggai, after Zechariah, after Malachi, and then there's another silence for 400 years until John the Baptist. He's considering him as an Old Testament prophet still, the last Old Testament prophet. Until then, there's a 400 years of gap, and before the Haggai, Ezekiel, and Daniel, there was another gap because they were in the exile. Anyway, Jewish people, they did not have a message from Haggai. Date would be the date Haggai was speaking was August 29th, 520 BC, according to verse 2 we just read. The message was to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, also known as Jeshua, in Ezra. Book of Ezra, you will see him as Jeshua. Joshua means that the Lord is your salvation, right? And also that means in Greek term, what is it? Jesus. Very good. Very good. Zerubbabel was the king, David's descendant, and he's the governor of God's chosen royal line, so where the Messiah would come in the later day. Joshua is a descendant of Aaronic line. He is a Levite. He is the priest line. Rather than trusting God to overcome the enemies, walk on their own behalf, these people, newly freed remnant, came to the Jerusalem instead of depending on God to provide the things, depending on God to protect them. Guess what they start to do? We're going to make a living. We are not going to be concerned about the temple. In their opinion, their priority is their own thing. When Mayflower settler came to the United States, and they start to build this place, what did they build first? Church. What did they build second? School. Third, they built their own homes. They had a priority right. These people, even though they were set free after 70 years captivity, when they came back to their own land, what did they do? They started building their own home.
And this hardship they experienced predicted that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. In Deuteronomy, as well as throughout. Joshua said it in his book too. Rather than trusting God to overcome the difficulty for his on behalf of them, but they choose to do everything by their own hand. Obviously, the Jewish people had in that they had priority mixed up bad. So the people of God in nowadays, do we have a priority correct? No, I don't think so. When it comes to good sports on TV and Sunday morning service, guess what? Which one gets to win? Yeah. And if you notice, the more and more sports games are on Sunday mornings rather than Sunday afternoon. It used to be a couple decades ago, everything started from 1 o'clock. Golf games started at 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon. What do they do now? 10 o'clock. What is the main time for the Sunday service? 10 o'clock. By city ordinance in San Francisco, all the city gathering must be starting at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Do you know that? That's a city ordinance. So, who's behind this idea? Satan. He doesn't want the people to go to church and to hear the truth, so that he provides them entertainment and amusement. Since I said the word amusement, let's take a look at the definition of amusement, okay? Amusement, it means amused is to think. When you put the A, of course we get that concept from the Greek word. When you put the A, it means anti, opposite. So here's the word muse, put the anti-thinking. That means you are not thinking. So when you have amusement, guess what? You are not thinking. Bill, backpedal fast while you can. Okay? Yeah, he's digging himself. The devil finds all sort of things to amuse people in order to keep them from thinking and facing the realities of eternity. Okay? While we're watching TV, that idiot, I call it idiot box, which I entertain myself with that often, we usually check out our brains. Isn't that what we do? So, instead of putting our mind into the things not is true, put our mind in the what is true, the Word of God. People are willing to save money for their special vacation trip, but they don't care to think about the giving tithes and offerings to the Lord. People would argue, come on now, I haven't had a good vacation for a long time. God is not against your vacation or your rest, but where is your priority? Okay, so because they have mixed up priority, either people flat out ignore the biblical principles and instruction, or their excuse, they cannot do it. Really, is that something you cannot do it, or you will not do it? You know, I watched a glimpse of the Super Bowl last Sunday. I didn't know who were playing until 2 days before. You can tell I'm a real football fan. Anyway, I looked at the stadium. I thought, who says the economy is bad? Way up in the nosebleeding section, can you tell how much that ticket cost? Probably at least $100. And if they're in the 50-yard line and way in the front, or the box seat, tell me the economy is bad. It's not. To them, it's not. To them, that's the priority. Nobody will remember Super Bowl, whatever that is, the Indiana Colts versus New Orleans Saints. Nobody will remember. But what about their reality for eternity? They are not thinking. Am I against Super Bowl? No, I'm not. I just don't care for it. There's other things more important in life. Keep your finger there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, please. Matthew 6:33. You guys know this is Sermon on the Mount teaching. And you guys know it by heart. You there yet? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, when we put our God first and give Him what rightfully His, and we open our door to the spiritual enrichment and the kind of a stewardship that honors the Lord. I said this one many times before. Probably I will repeat myself several times again down the road. God doesn't need your money. But we need the faith in God. Tithe is not for God. Tithe is for us. You understand that? Some people will say, well, I need to buy this. I need to buy that. God understands. Really. In Malachi, it says clearly, when you don't tithe, you're robbing God. Actually, I would say you're robbing your own blessing. Century after Haggai ministered to Malachi, talks about that thing. We're going to study that in a couple of weeks down the road. I thought about the slamming through the Zechariah in one teaching, but there's so much meat there. I'm not racing, so why don't I just split in a couple of times, and Malachi as well. So that will be the end of our Minor Prophets series, and then we'll go to the... I'm thinking about teaching one of the New Testament for change in the Thursday night, like a Philemon. Tiny book, bite-sized book. And from Sunday morning, this will be the last study for the Book of Proverbs Council. And from the following week, we're going to start to study 2 Timothy. So I'd like you guys to start to read ahead, please. Because of their selfish priority, Jewish people were the ones who suffered financially. Remember, we just read, they were trying to harvest. They spread the seed in the field, and they didn't get a whole lot. And they working hard at the vineyard, they are not getting any grapes. It still happens the same day. Many Christians do not put God as their first priority, suffer spiritually, financially, physically, emotionally. They may not suffer right away. They still have to face the consequences later. The second thing that I find in division is the surpassing glory of the new temple, verse 1 through 9. We'll start at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in the former glory? Because there's some old fogies crying because they remember the Solomon temple's glory. Now they are looking at this little dinky temple. How do you see it now in comparison with it? And is it this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, next word, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong. Again, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, again repeating, be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenant with you. You might want to put the word there next to it. You, there, Abraham. When you came out of the Egypt, and so my spirit remained among you, do not fear. About a month later, discouragement is seeping through the people's mind. Because this daunting task, remember, they haven't done anything. The foundation was there, but they haven't done anything. I'm sure the weed probably grown up to the couple heights of the people's length, and there were a lot of things, a lot of debris they had to clear out. And then even though they're looking at the foundation, they realized the inferiority to compare with the Solomon's temple. So God sent Haggai with a message to encourage these people. Folks, God, our God is God of encouragement. Remember that. There are times I go through discouragement time to time. So I get down and out so much that my spirit is pretty much on the spiritual floor. You have to use a putty knife to pull me out of from the floor. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Some of you go through that kind of thing as well. See what the Lord says to Zerubbabel through Haggai in verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give a peace, says the Lord of hosts. Second temple. First temple is Solomon's temple. Okay? Second temple is Zerubbabel's temple. This is a far inferior when you look at it in architectural way. Through though the second temple they were building may look inferior to Solomon's temple, it points ahead to the crucial role of God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. So, and you may say, how do you connect the second temple with the other thing? Here's the Herod temple building model. No, we don't have a giant in the background. This is the miniature, as you can tell, is in the Holy Land experience in the Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Actually, they did a great job. These things are supposedly all white marbles. Do you know that? In reality, this is all white marble. And this lives a gold, pure gold, up there as well. Remember the time Jesus said to his disciples, and they were ooh and ah about the temple. Look how majestic this look. And Jesus, what did he say? Every stone will be turned. There will be not one stone will be left behind. Emperor of Rome told commander of the soldier who were coming here, he told them that not to burn the temple because the architecture was so beautiful. Especially when the Mount Olive, here's the Mount Olive, it is facing eastward, and sun comes up, when sun hit this white marble and gold, according to the Josephus in his book, it just glistened. Gold and white marble, can you imagine? Anyway, there was one drunken Roman soldier. See what happened? Drunk people. One drunken soldier walking around with a torch. Remember the veil torn from top to bottom? Was inside of a tall building. Inside. He tossed the torch underneath of the veil. And the veil caught up the fire. And went straight up and started to spread. Remember, whole thing is built with a timber and marble. Cedar. And they're all, that means they are dried up. It's like having a match underneath a matchbox. Boom! Went up. Fire was so intense, those gold on the top was starting to melt and going down to between the crack of the stones and rocks and foundation. Greedy Roman soldiers pried every one of the stones to retrieve the gold, fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Each time Jesus came to the Temple Mount and visited this temple, his presence was fulfilling redemptive work of God. It was the only building until Jesus Christ came into the Jerusalem to die on the cross. The moment Jesus died on the way over there in the Golgotha, and he gave his life, it is finished, and he drew the last breath, he died. What happened? At the same moment, the veil inside of the holy temple torn from top to bottom. The veil was a 4-inch thick, fabric and the leather together. It was not something the man could tear. If the man was the one who was tearing, it would be from the bottom to top. Correct? But God is the one who tore from the top to bottom, signifying now you can enter into the Holy of Holies. Before then, it was holy place was separated from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant was. God is allowing now your admission, my admission. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no mediators except Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Are you with me so far? Okay. Verse 5. It says, there is one God, one mediator between God and man. Who is it? Jesus. Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to the third division. The blessing of the once cursed people, that would be Jewish people, in verse 10 of chapter 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest on concerning the law, saying, if one cares holy, this is so good. So I want you to pay attention, okay? Everybody awake? Okay. If anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches the bread, stew, wine, or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered, said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of the dead body touches any of this, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, yes. It shall be unclean. And the Haggai answered, said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord. So is every work of their hand, what they offer there is unclean. 2 more months have been passed by before the Lord gave the Haggai another message to deliver. 2 questions asked, he asked the priest. In my opinion, these are the 2 most important questions the people should answer, the people, especially those who think themselves religious, yet not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their heart. I met a person last Sunday. After I explained the salvation message, as you guys know, I pretty much rigged the salvation message in just about every single message. And that person said, I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. Unless you're born again, you want to enter into the kingdom of God. And that person's still insisting. Let's go back to the verse 12. If one carries a holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge, he touches the bread, stew, the wine, and all oil, or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered correctly, it won't. Even though it's a sanctified meat, even though it's a sanctified garment of the priest, that doesn't, because it touched the other thing, that doesn't mean its holiness will not transmit to another thing. Second question, verse 13. Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of this, will it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. What if something get dirty, unclean thing, contact the other things? So far it's not unclean. Yes, it will be unclean. Let me put in our term. What Haggai is trying to say is very clear. God's holiness will not be transmitted to another person just because we walk into a church building or we hold Bible. Or you can, you know what? You can put this Bible under your head, use it as a pillow, and cover yourself with a Bible as a sheet. You can sleep day and night. You can live in the house filled with a Bible. That doesn't make you holy. Remember what I said? Just because you go into the donut place, you don't become a cop, right? Remember this. Yeah. I said it just because he is here. Hey guys, Just because you come to church, that doesn't mean we become closer to God. Unless our heart is with Him, we will not be closer with Him. A lot of people think that, well, I can worship God anywhere I want. Yes, you are absolutely right. I can follow God anywhere, from anywhere. You're right. But is your heart aligned with God? Don't try to expect that you're trying to align God's will, God's way to yours and trying to jam that into your life. It doesn't work that way. Your life is not big enough, my life is not big enough to make that happen. The best thing for us to do is we just simply align with Him. Our sin can easily transmit from one place to another, but His holiness can only transfer from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on that? Let's move down to the verse 18. Consider now this day forward from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? Yet, as yet, the vine, this fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. God is restoring these people. It was the sin of the people that brought this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Remember? They chose not to follow God's law. Every 7 years, have a Sabbath. And you shall not have any other God before me. What did they do? They ignored both of them. Folks, listen. Sin hinders the work of God, robs us of the blessing of God. Did you get that? Can you put that in your heart? Sin hinders the work of God and robs us of blessings of God. When God speaks to us by His word, there is only one acceptable response, that is obedience. Instead of arguing, we don't weigh the option, we don't examine, we don't give an alternative, we don't negotiate the term, we don't try to say, well, God, will you take a suggestion? No, He doesn't. There's no suggestion box in heaven. There's no number taking for the complaint department. We simply do what He tells us to do, leave the rest with Him. This is a good one. Faith is believing in spite of evidence, and it's obeying in spite of consequences. What might happen? Yeah, probably might happen, but you still believe in God. Huh? Faith is not believing, yeah. Yes, sorry, my bad. Take out the knot. Take the knot out. Yeah. Listen, a simple obedience always brings further truth from the Lord. Why should our God give us any more revelation, any more insight, when we are not even willing to do what He already told us in the first place? He tells us to follow His instruction through the Word of God. One step at a time. Have you ever done that before? I did a few times, putting together model plane, model ship. Have you ever done that? What is the first thing you do? You take all the pieces apart, you line up, and follow the step by step, right? And can you arrest him later? You talk like that right in front of a cop? Listen. Our God is a lamp unto our feet and a lantern to our path. Right? Lamp unto our feet. Lamp does not give us a humongous light, barely enough to take a couple steps at a time. You know, when I do the ride along, I carry this little light, has a 65 lumen. Might as well be the beam light. It's just boing, go over there. And now they have this LED light with 120, 130 lumen. It's, you can see the column going up to this night sky. That's not what he says. The word of God is just enough light for us to depend on him. It's not to design to see the future. It's designed to see just enough ahead of us to depend on him. Do you know why he doesn't let us know all the future? You know why? Number one, we cannot handle it. Number two, we'll come up with a... We'll try to negotiate with God. Trust me on that thing. Because I will do that. Yeah. Verse 20. Now we have a promise to Zerubbabel. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying that, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and earth. Verse 22. I will overthrow the throne of a kingdom. I will destroy the strength of Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots of those who ride in them. Horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, note that, my servant, then the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. That's a special thing. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Later the same day, the mere 4 months since the beginning of his prophetic message, Haggai received his last word as a prophet. And this time, Zerubbabel is a recipient. Today, Iranian president, the guy whom I cannot pronounce, I don't care to pronounce, yeah, is the moron. He just declared that Iran is no longer bullied by West because they just enriched uranium 20% more to the weapon grade. Why did we leave him alone like that for all this time? Why didn't we just bomb the heck out of that place? Because somebody's not thinking. Somebody's too scared to do anything. Let's not go there because I might say something I'm going to regret. This guy, Iranian president, is a sociopath murderer. However, he said this, you heard him many times, he will wipe out Israel from the face of the earth. He is promising that something he cannot keep because God will protect Israel from anyone's threat. Because he made a covenant with Israel, Abraham, he never failed to keep his promises. Zerubbabel must have been encouraged by the Haggai's message. We are literally living in the end time. You know that. If you don't know that, you are not reading newspaper. You are not reading Bible. Let's make 4 applications. Number one. The works of God is begun, sustained, and encouraged by the Word of God. The work of God is begun, sustained, and encouraged by the Word of God. When the outlook is bleak, try uplook. Apart from God's promise that we have no hope, faith sees the invisible, chooses imperishable, and does impossible. Did I change it too fast? Everybody got it? Putting God first is a guarantee. Guarantee is the one who's to be read. Sorry. Guarantee of the God's best blessing. First things first. Apart from power of the Holy Spirit, our labors are in vain. Two verses. one from Psalm, unless the Lord build the house, builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watch over the city, watchman's labor is in vain. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Let's stand up and pray. Yes, sir. Huh? Zerubbabel? Yeah, I tried to pronounce his name fast several times.